Some of us were talking about evangelistic things during the lunch hour. I have a lot of experiences about that from time to time, and just this week I had another experience with a lady who told me for sure that the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. And I tried to get her to tell me where, but just to no avail. It's kind of stunning sometimes, but I think what the issue is if people have not read the Bible, they think all kinds of things are in it that aren't, and they don't realize that a lot of things are in it that are. The fact of the Bible is that no verse in the Bible ever instructed any alien sinner to pray a prayer like is commonly called the sinner's prayer. You know what I'm talking about. Something like, Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner and that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve you to the best of my ability. Please save me in Jesus' name. Amen. There's just nothing like that in the Bible anywhere. But I keep running into people, and it seems like this is a burgeoning thing in our society. More and more people seem to think that that is found in the Bible. I think the last couple of times I've been here, I've mentioned the sinner's prayer because it's becoming an increasing concern. And I may have said one time, I think I did, that there is no sinner's prayer because sinners don't have a prayer. I don't mean that unkindly. I just mean that when it comes to being saved, sinners don't have a prayer. Yes, God loves them, but they don't have a prayer. Yes, Jesus died for them, but they don't have a prayer. Sinners can go to heaven, but they can't get there by a sinner's prayer. God has a plan of salvation, but it does not include praying a man-made prayer and asking Jesus to come into your heart. Now, what I'd like to do this afternoon is just for a few minutes, in spite of the fact that sinners don't have a prayer, talk about what they do have, because what they do have is actually better than a sinner's prayer. And after we've talked about what they have, then I'd like to just throw it open and see if you have any discussion about this. Appreciate you being here, and I want to make it involving for you as much as I can. So I'll just say a little bit about this and then throw it open for your considerations. Sinners don't have a prayer, but they do have things that are better. One of the things that sinners have is the omniscience of God. God knows everything. Now, I've heard people say that when the formerly blind man said that God heareth not sinners, that meant that God could never hear a sinner's prayer, that God wouldn't even know that a sinner prayed. I don't believe that at all. It seems inconceivable to me that the omniscience of God would extend to everything except whether a sinner prayed or not. I think God knows whether a sinner prays or not. When we hear that God heareth not sinners, that means that he's not going to hearken to when they say, save me, that he's not going to save them because they're not complying with the basis of how he told them to be saved. But God certainly knows if and when a sinner prays. God certainly knows when a sinner is ready to come to him. There's nothing that escapes the notice of God. God can see a heart opening up to the truth just as a botanist sees a flower that's about to open its blossoms to the sun. The book of 1 Chronicles says in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, that the Lord searcheth all hearts, that's all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. God knows what people are thinking. God knows what people are praying, if they are praying. There's no creature that escapes God's notice. All things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So one of the things that sinners have going for them, if they're starting to get to the place where they want to seek and serve God, one of the things they have going for them is the omniscience of God. God knows in which direction they are tending. Sinners also, number two, have God's plan of salvation. The omniscient God is aware when a sinner prays. It's just that he doesn't grant salvation in answer to prayer. He keeps saving sinners in connection with the promises that he made in his covenant. Somebody said that God's gospel plan of salvation is his GPS, gospel plan of salvation. That's the GPS that will guide a sinner from earth to heaven. But the gospel plan of salvation just says nothing about praying for salvation or asking Jesus to come into your heart. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When the apostles preached, they instructed sinners what to do. They told them to repent and be baptized. Jesus was so committed to this method of one person telling another person on a human horizontal level that Jesus even refused to tell Saul of Tarsus the requirements of salvation when Saul spoke to him on the Damascus Road. Remember, the Lord spoke to Saul and Saul spoke to the Lord. They had this conversation on the Damascus Road. And Saul asked the Lord, what to do? What must I do? And the Lord could have told him the plan of salvation right then. But he didn't, because the treasure is in earthen vessels. One person tells another. And the Lord then told him to go into the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. And Jesus sent a brother named Ananias to tell Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he promptly arose and was baptized. By the time that Ananias got to Saul and Saul was baptized, Saul had already been praying for 3 days. 3 days of prayer. And God knew that. The reason I know that God knew that is that it says so in Acts 9, verses 9 and 11. The Lord acknowledges there that he knew about Saul's prayer, but he didn't save him by prayer. Saul still had sins that needed to be washed away after 3 days of prayer. Now, if that does not put to rest the idea of a sinner's prayer, I don't know what from the Bible will. Sinners have God's omniscience. Sinners have God's gospel plan of salvation. A third thing. Sinners have God's love. Love is the most powerful, the most important force in the world. And God possesses the highest degree of love. And he tells us flatly that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Rather, he will have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's long-suffering toward us, that not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So sinners have God's love working for them. That is on their side. Here's a big one, number 4. Sinners have God's providential assistance. Providential assistance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Psalm 33, verses 13 and 14. Here is a situation, hypothetical, but I'm sure that this must occur on a fairly regular basis. Think of a situation where God sees a sinner who is sincerely seeking salvation. Somebody who is saying in a prayer to God, God, show me the way. I want to come to you. Show me how to do this. And maybe a mile away from where that person is praying that, one of God's children is praying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Can God providentially arrange for those two people to meet? The answer to that is an absolute yes, he can, and this is the very thing that he specializes in providentially. Jesus promised, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. John 7, verse 17. I believe that God providentially works in ways to get people together who can tell the gospel to people who need to know about that. We have examples of this in the Bible. God coordinated a meeting between Philip and the eunuch. Here was the eunuch going along a highway. He's reading out of the Bible. He's not understanding it. And God got Philip there to him. And God can do the same thing for saints and sinners today. Now, of course, the encounter in that 8th chapter of Acts involved a miracle. But the omnipotent God can accomplish that kind of a rendezvous without any miracle at all, without ever speaking directly to the saint or the sinner. This is what we call providence. Providence is not miraculous. Providence is God working anonymously, behind the scenes, off stage, in the shadows. That differs from the times he chose to work in miracles in the New Testament. God's providence is evident throughout the Bible. Sometimes we've had hour or hour and a half long sessions just on the subject of providence, and you're well aware of this, Old Testament and New. We've seen it in the life of Joseph. We've seen it in the life of Esther. We've seen God's providence in the life of Paul, just for three examples there, two from the Old and one from the New. In the case of Paul, God got Paul to Europe and to Lydia and to the jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts. He got Paul there by forbidding him to go other places. Paul's over there in Asia Minor. He's wondering which way that he's going to go, and he's forbidden to go in one direction, so he says, okay, I'll go the other direction. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not supposed to go that way either. There's just one direction left to go. Unless he turns around and goes back where he came from. He just go on across over to Troas, and from there he saw the man saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. God knew there were some people in Europe who were ready for the gospel at that time. And so he got Paul there. And it's very unlikely that Paul would have even been able to meet the Philippian jailer if he hadn't been imprisoned. That imprisonment may well have been part of God's providential arrangement, because the jailer's heart was known to God. Here's a man who will obey if confronted with the truth. So God works providentially throughout the Bible, and he works providentially in our time. If you meet up with somebody and have a good conversation with them about the gospel, I don't think that that's mere chance at all. At least I don't think you can prove it's chance. I can't prove it wasn't either. We've talked about the non-provability of providence. But the Bible says that God's providence occurs and gives examples of it. I believe in providence for our time. Sinners have God's providential assistance, and this is one of the big things that they've got going for them. I'll mention one more thing they've got going for them, and then I'll just throw it open to you. Sinners have the love of Christians. They not only have the love of God working for them, but they have the love of Christians working for them. The writings to the Corinthians say that the love of Christ constrains us. That means it propels us. The love of Christ sends us out with the message that sets people free. You wouldn't be doing the door knocking you've been doing. You wouldn't be doing the studying with individuals you've been doing if it were not for the love in your heart. There's no other motivation for you to do that except just to share the good news with people that need it. So sinners don't have a prayer, but they don't need one. God has something better in mind for them. Jesus Christ never commanded sinners to pray for salvation. Now, sometimes people will go to that 18th chapter of Luke where we have the story of the publican and the Pharisee and the publican, and they'll cite the publican's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they'll say, well, why isn't that a sinner's prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's at least two things that need to be brought up about that. One is that as Jews in the Old Testament regime, both the Pharisee and the publican were already in covenant relationship with God. They were Jews under the law of Moses. Jesus lived and died under the Old Testament law. And when he was telling that story, he's talking about under the law of Moses. When that man said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that's a 1 John 1:9 type of prayer, like you and I would pray. If we who are in Christ, in this covenant relationship with God under the Christian age, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. After you're in the relationship, then yes, you can pray to have sins taken away. And that's what the publican was doing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was already in a covenant relationship with God. So that's important to consider there. It was not as though he was just an alien sinner away from God and praying a prayer that God was obligated to answer. The apostles never instructed anybody in the book of Acts to say the sinner's prayer in order to be saved. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And why call ye me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He puts the emphasis on doing what he has already told us to do. Sinners are not given the privilege of prayer because this is a conditional privilege. But after sinners become God's children by obeying the plan of salvation, then yes, God wants them to pray for the rest of their lives. A lot of people were taught to pray as children, and that is very good. I hope that we continue to come across people who were taught to pray as children. Children should pray. Children are pure and children are safe. But there comes a point when a person is accountable to their Creator for the sins that they have committed, And at that point, their prayers for salvation are unavailing. Never forget that everybody who becomes a Christian in exactly the same way. There is only one way given for us in the Bible. It's so important that that jailer was taken the same hour of the night and baptized into Christ between midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning. So this is the message that we need to constantly tell the people that we come in contact with and not let up on this message. Do you have questions or comments regarding anything pertaining to the sinner's prayer or things that evangelistically you've been doing with and for the congregation here? Go ahead, Dwight.
Just thinking of, although we don't use in teaching someone salvation, we say, you know, here's a sinner prayer. There's parts of it like we have the things that you have to become a Christian, and that they are, it's a process. You can't leave any one of them out. Same thing with the sinner's prayer. That covers a lot of areas. That's what they
right.
Misled.
Right.
Calling upon the name of the Lord. If we told people that's all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, you're going to be forgiven you. Or how can you be forgiven of your sin? How can you first have salvation unless you have first heard? How can you, unless you be born again? How can you be born again? Get from Mary and other womb. Yeah, there's all those different factors that we have responses to in everything that we preach.
Right.
In the gospel.
It is. I do too.
People have heard this. They've heard the minister say, here's what you need to do. They've heard people that have believed the minister and believe that's all you need to do. And they passed it on down as a mission.
Right. Very good point and a good observation that there are a lot of things covered in that prayer. And some of the things are definitely true that are said in the sinner's prayer. In fact, really, the only thing that is not true in it is that we can just receive him into our heart right now and here without doing what he has told us to do. Good observation. So we need to pinpoint what it is that's wrong with that prayer. Not everything in the prayer is wrong. Excellent point. And by the way, you raised that calling on the name of the Lord. That expression is used 3 times in the New Testament. And when we put them all together, and I think we've done this before, we see that the calling on the name of the Lord is actually done by obeying what he has already told us to do. It's not just by saying, Lord, save me, but it's by doing the things he's actually already told us to do. It's sometimes a child doesn't need to go to the parent and ask what to do. They just need to do what they've already been told to do and what they should already know to do if they've been listening to the parent. Good. Other questions, comments, or thoughts? Yes, Jane. Yes, absolutely. Right. Right. We can and should pray that people will be of a disposition to repent of their sins. We can even pray that God providentially work in such a way as to cause events to occur that will help them to get to the place where they can realistically see that they need to give up their sin. Sometimes people have to have some tough times to see what the issues with sin really are. A lot of people like to toy around with sin. And the problem is you toy around, play around with sin, and then when you're ready to give the sin up, the sin isn't going to give you up. It gets its tentacles into you, and there are all sorts of addiction issues, because all sin is addictive. There are all sorts of issues there about the difficulties. When you're ready to leave the hog pen, it's not always easy to leave. Sometimes there are things that keep calling you back there. So we can pray for things to be in a person's life in such a way that they will be more inclined to repent of their sins. Because there's nothing that God can do for them until they are willing to repent. And we can also pray that people will see their way clear to obey the gospel. Many of you pray this way and have for a long time for people in your family. And that's appropriate there. It's appropriate for non-family members as well. Yes, sure is. Thank you for that. There's a lot of prayer involved in the evangelistic process. It's one of our most important tools. Ed?
A few things. Number one, I know
With me, it's true with a lot of people that I've talked to. We hate to go and knock on the door and begin a conversation. It seems awkward, out of place, but, you know, it is a powerful tool because if you get to the point, I think, because I remember when we went to Sam's store, you know, within 5 seconds, we were talking about who will go to heaven. And anyway, he agreed to the study, and a few weeks sessions into that, I asked him, you know, because I've received other responses that actually made you want to do this. And he said, well, no one ever asked me before. And I think that's very powerful for us to know.
Yeah.
That with some people, all you're going to have to do is ask or introduce that, and they will be receptive.
Right.
To me, that wipes out hundreds of rejections. And another was the providence of God. I know we went out in June, and we were going down the street. Jeff was with us. And a guy goes down the middle of the street walking in a hurry, intent to go somewhere. And Jeff said hi, and the guy said hi walking down, and he said, Jessica, can I walk with you? He said, you can if you can keep up. So there he goes with him, and before the day, just an hour later, we were sitting down, a group of us studying the Bible with the header, he repented, accepted the gospel, and believed. So I think that was providence. Jeff's from Kirksville.
Mm-hmm.
He was there at that moment. The guy, Bobby Gray, said that he was mulling over his state.
Mm-hmm.
And he knew he needed to change. To me, the providence.
Right.
And sometimes we just have to put ourselves in it. Can I walk with you? Do you have a minute? Whatever. It doesn't matter.
Right.
Get to the Word of God, though.
Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate what you said about the rejections because I think that's one of our key issues as a people. And we just need to get to the place where we don't take the rejections personally. These are not, for the most part, people who even know you. They're not rejecting you personally. If they really knew you, I'm sure they'd like you as much as I do. But the problem is it's an angst within them. So don't take the rejection personally. One time, my family and I were in walking down the streets of New York, and we met a guy. I got to talking, had some things in common, and decided, he invited us to stay the night at their house. I wasn't going to stay in the motels in New York City because I can't rest when I'm paying that amount of money. So we were sleeping in our van, and they said, oh, you're sleeping in your van? Come and stay with us. But he this was before cell phones. He couldn't just call his wife. He said, I'll have to go tell my wife what we're doing. And my wife also wanted me to go check out the apartment and be sure there weren't meat cleavers sticking out of the furniture or something. And so I went up there a little apologetically and talked to his wife. And I said, don't take it personally, but my wife wanted to check out the apartment. And she said, how can I take it personally? She doesn't even know me. And that's what I think we need to internalize. Don't take it personally. They're not reacting to you personally. They're reacting to religion or past experiences that they've had. You and I are just a conduit, and so we need to just not think it's all about us because it isn't. But I think the biggest way that we learn to overcome the rejections is just to get out there and do this, get a few rejections under our belt, see that it's not the worst thing in the world, that the life does not end if somebody slams a door in your face. Go on to the next door. Big deal. If we can just get over that hump, we can do a lot of good. Appreciate that very much. Thank you. Yeah, I think the idea there that I get from it, at least, is if you seek God, He will be found by you. In other words, same thing Jesus said in the New Testament, seek and ye shall find. If we seek assiduously, we're going to find the Lord's will for us. And Jesus is saying the same thing in John 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, in other words, you have a will to do God's will, then he shall know of the doctrine. God has not made this difficult to understand in his word. The wayfaring man, though a fool, shall not err therein, was predicted back in the book of Isaiah. So there is a way for a sincere seeker to find the will of God, and we can help with that process. We just need to lend ourselves to it, be available, get in somebody's way, walk with somebody, start up a conversation on an airplane or any kind of public transportation, pick up hitchhikers. I mean, I know some of you don't believe in that, or, you know, I don't want to be responsible for something that happens to you from a hitchhiker, but it is one way to talk to somebody. You can be selective about which hitchhikers you pick up. But I'm not averse to it myself, but then maybe if you're female, you shouldn't pick up hitchhikers. You have to use judgment on some of these things, but there are some risks that we need to take. Yeah, I like the idea of getting somebody's way. Just start a conversation. Most people will talk with you a little bit. Ask them some questions that you've learned work for you and get to the Word. And it can be a great and exciting adventure with a lot of rewarding things in it. Some frustrations, yes, but much rewarding in it. And we can do some good for some people. This is said back in the Old Testament under that covenant relationship with God, and if a Jewish person did forsake him, then they would be rejected by God. The word forever doesn't mean forever and ever, endlessly and without reprieve. They would have an opportunity to come back to God also. But God will reject you if you reject him. And that's just as true now as it was then. If each of us just makes ourselves an instrument in God's hand, just use me, put me in the way of somebody who needs to hear about the gospel, and then we go knocking on doors or whatever, it's amazing the interesting experiences you have. My grandpa told me one time, if you work with animals, you're going to have some very interesting experiences. And the same is true of people. You just put yourself around people, there will be some interesting experiences. Some of them you'll like and some of them you won't like. The experiences, I mean. But this is God's plan for us. This is one of the reasons we're still here. This is one of the reasons God lets us wake up in the morning and see a new day, so he can use us as his instruments, as his tools. And we each need to think of ourselves in just that way. Very good. I appreciate the discussion. We've come, I guess, to the close of our time. Don't want to belabor the point, but it's a very important point about the providence of God in particular, how God can weave things together so that we encounter people who need to be encountered. We're going to conclude once again by extending the invitation, because there may be somebody who needs to respond to some aspect of it. If you've got something you'd like to bring before the congregation, let us know what it is by coming to the front as we stand together and sing the last song.